Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, April 3rd, 2022, Romans.
Boy, you're a motley crew. The living and true God is a perfect God. And He has a perfect plan for each one of us. Whatever that plan is, it's a perfect plan. And it's His plan, at least for me, to be here one more day to look at you sorry people out there. But then you have to look at me too, so works both ways. Thank you for your prayers. You are the greatest prayer warriors. Ever. We always start out, we have a birthday yesterday, Sammy. Sammy's not here, so I gave her present to her husband. You'll look good in the dress. So happy birthday to Sammy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. We are in Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood, gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit in your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of Your Word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose You have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. This is by Hal Lindsey. It's called Blessed Assurance. In times like these, every human institution feels insecure. Excuse me. Do you put your trust in government? Hell no. Its failures mount by the day. We all depend on global supply lines. For instance, you or your loved one may depend on a certain medication. Is it made in China? Throw it away. No, that's not on here. Where will food prices go in the next few months or years? You have to eat. Where do you find peace and all that? If you live on a fixed income or you drive a car, things may feel especially dicey right now. At the time of this writing, the average price for a gallon of gas in Los Angeles just rose to over $6 a gallon. What is the government's answer? Whatever it is, it's stupid. U.S. That again is not in there. That's Pastor Olson's. U.S. Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg is an official representative of your government. And he has a simple answer: buy an electric car. His solution reminds me of something often attributed to Marie Antoinette, the last queen of France before the revolution. When told that the peasants were starving for lack of bread, she supposedly answered, "Let them eat cake." Well, sure. If there's not enough bread, eat cake. If gas prices are too high, go buy an electric car. The average price of an electric car is about $60,000. But so what? Okay, there is a shortage of both new and used cars, but you might find one if you're willing to pay far enough above list price. The U.S. electric grid is not capable of supplying the power needed to charge millions of new electric vehicles. But at least, at least you wouldn't be in line at the gas station. Security cannot be found in our human institutions. Education has shifted away from teaching literacy and basic math skills. Now they teach young people that they are so mentally and emotionally handicapped that they can only succeed if the government grants them success. But as we have seen, the government is not doing too well. Entertainment has become mired in bitterness, revenge, and self-loathing. Industry is no longer about innovation and optimism, but about staying politically correct. Survival for them no longer means building great products. It means making sure the elites don't get mad at you. You can't trust money because there's no guarantee of its continued value. The same is true of precious metals like gold and silver. And so it goes. Economic, military, medical, psychological, and educational upheavals are shaking the institutions of this world to their core. They hold no guarantee of security. But God remains. He does not change. He rules in love, virtue love. He always keeps his promises. He never fails. Even your body will one day fail, but God will not. And if you are in Him, you stand eternally secure. In the 19th and early 20th centuries, a blind woman named Frances Jane Crosby Alstein shook the world with her pen. She is better known as Fanny Crosby. She wrote well over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. They include many favorites, but one stands out. The first line begins with the hymn's two-word title and then adds three more words: Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. How could she say so much in five simple words? Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Every generation faces uncertainty, but what the world now faces is unique in 100 different ways. More than ever, we need to remember the blessed assurance found in Jesus. He is our rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4. He is our Redeemer, Isaiah 41:14, Titus 2:14. He is our Creator, John 1:3. He is the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11. He is the way, John 14:6, and the door, John 10:9. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation 1, verse 8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. He is the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 41:14. He is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, Revelation 17:14. And in Him, you can have perfect peace no matter how great the storm. In all that you face, remember Him and His faithfulness and His love, His virtue love. And then you will say with Fanny Crosby, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. So as we look around the world and you see the wheels coming off the wagon, I expect all of you to be rock solid. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know Him and you love Him. You know that Jesus Christ controls history. In this worldwide pandemic, Jesus Christ controls history. In the apostasy of client nation USA, Jesus Christ controls history. In this satanic attack of Russia on the Ukraine, totally evil, Jesus Christ controls history. And by the way, you great prayer warriors, and this church has some of the greatest prayer warriors anywhere. Remember, there are Christians in the Ukraine. Many, many wonderful Christians that have learned Bible doctrine. Jim Meyer started a great Bible school there. Sound doctrinal pastors have gone over there and taught in that Bible school. Some of them have fled the country. Some of those pastors, Robbie Dean, who was at Baraka a long time, now has his own church in Houston. He was over there when all this broke loose. He's back home now. A lot of those Christians are still there. And now, those men and women and young people that were in churches and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, now they're out with weapons fighting for their lives. Pray for them. Pray for the Christians in Ukraine. They are facing a great, great evil. Always remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan's warming up. He is the ruler of planet Earth, but the restrainer's still here. And you're the restrainer. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is the restrainer. That restraining ministry is still operating. Now, when the rapture takes place, we're out of here. And the restrainer's out of here. Then Satan really hits high gear. But he's still being restrained. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So don't fall apart in these times. Be strong. You have the greatest hero of all time, the God hero, Jesus Christ. And his plan for you is a perfect plan, no matter what it is. And it might be a plan for you to go home and be in heaven. Great! By the way, if I had not come back and was in heaven, I would be ecstatic. Because I don't have to look at Joe Biden anymore. No. No, that's not it. That might be a part of it. And by the way, if that's before the rapture, although nobody knows when the rapture is going to occur, it's signless and timeless. But it could be soon. If the rapture takes place, we're all in heaven. Frankly, I hope you all die. Why would you want to miss out on the dessert? You've enjoyed God's grace blessings. You've eaten all of the Brussels sprouts and cauliflower and all of those things. And don't you want dessert? Don't you like dessert? Dark chocolate covered raisins? Chocolate pie with whipped cream and a maraschino cherry? That's dying grace. So if that's... I love dessert. So I'm looking forward to eating my chocolate pie, whipped cream, maraschino cherry. And I'm already eating dark chocolate covered raisins. I eat that every night. So if the plan is for you to die, well, he's a perfect God. And to God goes the honor and to God goes the glory. I didn't know what his plan was for me, if it was to go home to heaven, to not be able to teach here anymore, or to get back in the saddle and do my job. Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Well, after the surgery, and it was really kind of cool, we were in the preparing for surgery, I was there, and here comes a whole team of doctors in. The doctor is going to do this. And he looks at me, and then all the other people are going to give me anesthesia. By the way, you didn't want to see me. You did not want to see me after the surgery. If I'd have walked in here, I'd have looked like I got hit by a truck and a vampire sucked all the blood out of my neck. They put IVs here and IVs here and IVs here and IVs here and IVs. I thought my name was Ivy. And I looked at the doctor and I said, "Doc, you're going to do awesome. You're going to do great. I just want to thank you ahead of time. Thank you. You're going to do a fantastic job. Not to worry." Now, I don't know how many patients tell the doctor not to worry. Usually the doctor tells the patient not to worry. I said, "Piece of cake." And then they wheeled me, and I don't remember anything. I don't remember anything except after, when I'm coming to, here's the team of nurses and stuff, and all I heard them say was, "Oh, you were perfect! You were absolutely perfect! Perfect!" I said, "Is that a perfect asshole, or what kind of a perfect is that?" There's a lot of kinds of perfect, you know. And then I was in ICU, and I feel like a pincushion, and they got all these machines hooked up, and I cannot sleep on my back. I have to get on my side. So I turn on my side, ding, 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 ding. And they come in, "What are you doing?" "Well, I can't sleep on my back. I'm just turning on my side. Every time I do that, damn machine goes off." "Well, stop doing that." So she leaves, and then I turn on my other side. Ding, 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 ba, 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 ding, ding. "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm trying to get on my side." But I said, "When I turn on this side, it really hurts in my neck." "You should have an IV in your neck." I go, "Oh." So I was in ICU one day, and they got me out, and I walked around the hall. She said, "What are you walking so fast for?" I said, "Well, we got to get going here. There's no sense sitting around here. You can stay here in the hospital, you get sick." So was there one day, discharged, and came home. And then I got a fever, went back, and I had an infection, so we had to go through that. That was another little hurdle. So I've cleared two of the aneurysm hurdles, but there's a third one, and they don't do three at one time. There's too much danger for complications. So God has a perfect plan for each one of us. His plan is perfect. Whatever it is, His plan is perfect. So you can thank Him. You can honor Him. To Him goes the honor and the glory, whatever it is. But I expect all of you in here and those who are in the extended congregation getting the classes by email and MP3, I expect you to honor God and glorify God to the maximum and be invisible heroes to our nation, because we need invisible heroes in America right now. We need spiritually mature believers that love Jesus Christ, that honor Christ, that glorify Christ. We need that in America more than ever before. And so I expect you all to be there and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's enough of the organ recital. I hate listening to old people, because all they talk about is what's going wrong with their body all the time. So that's enough of that. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we have justification is apart from ritual works. In the context of Romans 4, the ritual work is circumcision. But it also includes today water baptism and even in some cases the Lord's table. The Judaizers were teaching that you had to be circumcised to be saved. Acts chapter 15 verse 1 says, "And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Acts 15:1. So Paul answers the question, is the ritual of circumcision necessary for salvation? He answers the question, can you have salvation without being circumcised? If circumcision has anything to do with salvation, then salvation is by works and not by grace. But we know from the scriptures, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This also applies to the ritual of water baptism. If water baptism has anything to do with salvation, then salvation is by works and not by grace. In Old Testament times, Jews were circumcised and Gentiles, for the most part, were uncircumcised. So Paul asks the question, was salvation a Jewish monopoly in Old Testament times? The Judaizers had distorted the ritual of circumcision into a false gospel, a false gospel of salvation by works. You had to be circumcised to be saved, they taught. Today we have legalist teaching that you have to be baptized to be saved. Both of them are wrong. Romans 4, 9, and 10, we've done the exegesis on that. It sounds like this in corrected translation. Verse 9, is this blessing then for the circumcision, the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcision, the Gentiles? Indeed, we repeatedly proclaim as teaching the Word of God, that his faith in Christ was credited to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it credited, God's imputed righteousness to Abraham? While he was in a state of having been circumcised, or the state of uncircumcision? Absolutely not in the state of circumcision, but in the state of uncircumcision. Abraham was a Gentile when he believed in Jesus Christ. Abraham was uncircumcised when he believed in Jesus Christ. Abraham received the imputation of divine righteousness as an uncircumcised Gentile. When Abraham believed in Jesus Christ, there was no Jewish race. There was no nation Israel. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Ur, and he had believed in Jesus Christ sometime before he left Ur. The actual time of his salvation is not recorded in the Word of God. Abraham was saved at least 25 years before he was circumcised. Abraham was a Semitic Gentile, an Akkadian, living in the famous third dynasty of Ur when he believed in Jesus Christ. So there was at least 25 years between Abraham's salvation and his advance to spiritual maturity when he was circumcised. When Abraham believed in Jesus Christ, he was a Gentile. At least 25 years after his salvation, in 1 second, when he was circumcised as a spiritually mature believer, he became the first Jew. The Jewish race was not started at Abraham's salvation, but when Abraham attained spiritual maturity. Therefore, Abraham's salvation has absolutely nothing to do with circumcision. Therefore, circumcision has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. And therefore, there is no salvation by ritual works, whether it is circumcision or baptism or the Lord's table. Salvation by being circumcised or baptized is a false gospel. Not one person will be in heaven because they were circumcised or baptized, water baptism. And then we have exegeted the first part of verse 11, which sounds like this. In fact, he received the sign of circumcision. And the word sign, you're familiar with this word. Semeion. S-long-E-M-E-I-O-N. Semeion. Semeion means a sign, but it actually is the word for miracle. And by the way, when Abraham was circumcised, it was a miracle. It was a semeion. Why? Because this Gentile, who is now 99 years old, been saved as a Gentile for over 25 years, now he becomes the first Jew in all of human history. A miracle. A new racial species, a Jew, began at his circumcision. That was a miracle. In fact, he received the sign of circumcision, that semeion, that miracle, a seal, a validation of the righteousness by means of faith in Christ that he had in the state of being uncircumcised 25 years before at salvation. One. See, some of you are sitting there, you haven't written one thing down yet. What's wrong with Pastor Olson? Well, as you heard on some of those Follow the Lord series, when I give you points, sometimes I give you the wrong number anyway. So hopefully you've graduated from math and be able to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, because I might not be able to. One, Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile at the time of his salvation, at the time of his faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was an uncircumcised Gentile at the time of his salvation, at the moment of his faith in Jesus Christ. Two, at the moment of his faith in Christ, God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. At the moment of his faith in Christ, God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. Three, Abraham was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Four, this established a grace pipeline. Oh, that grace pipeline. There's nothing like the grace pipeline. When anyone comes to the cross and places their faith in Jesus Christ, the justice of God impute to that believer the righteousness of God, establishing a grace pipeline. At that point, the believer is encapsulated by the integrity of God. How awesome is that? You're encapsulated by the integrity of God with the justice of God on one end and imputed righteousness in you on the other end. This is a grace pipeline. And down that grace pipeline comes blessings. Now, at the moment of salvation, for the church age believer, 40 salvation blessings come down that pipeline immediately. You don't even know what they are. You're just a baby believer. You place your faith in Christ. I remember when I believed in Christ. I was between my junior and senior years of high school. And I knew nothing about the 40 salvation blessings, but I knew I was saved. I thought the gospel was the deepest and most fantastic doctrine ever. But I was just a brand new believer. And the gospel is fantastic. The gospel is amazing. And I would just sit and read passages of the gospel throughout the New Testament again and again and again. I thought, how was it that I couldn't see this? So that those blessings come down to each one of you at the moment of salvation. And then down that grace pipeline comes logistical grace blessing to all believers. Logistical grace. God's grace to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world so you can make good decisions for Him, for His Word. Good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. To grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Logistical grace comes down to you. And it makes no difference what kind of believer you are. Winner, loser, baby, adolescent. It's going to come down to you. You can be in Satan's cosmic system. You can be living the spiritual life. That logistical grace keeps coming to you. God keeps tapping His foot, just waiting for you to the light to go on. You say, damn, this is it. This is what it's about. I'm here to make decisions. Did you know that? Did you know you were here to make decisions? You're here to make decisions. You're here to make good decisions for God, for the Word of God, to live the spiritual life, or make bad decisions to live in Satan's cosmic system. But you're here to make decisions. What are you doing with the freedom God's given you? Because you have freedom. God gave you a volition. We have a volition just like the angels had a volition. That volition is a free will. You have freedom to choose for God and the Word of God or against God and the Word of God. What are you going to do with the freedom God's given you? He set you free. At the moment of faith in Christ, you were set free. You were freed from the slave market of sin. The old sin nature. You're no longer a slave to the old sin nature as the ruler of human life. You're no longer a slave to Satan as the ruler of this world. Now you're in union with Christ. Positional freedom in union with Christ. And that's the basis for the indwelling and filling of the Spirit, which is spiritual freedom. To live the spiritual life and glorify God. We're going to be studying. Wait, in 2 Corinthians. Well, see, I've been over here studying. I haven't been up here teaching, but I've been over here studying. And it's going to be hard for me to hold off because we got some verses that'll knock your socks off. So put on two or three pairs and you come. 2 Corinthians, we get to the end. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. The most dynamic, powerful passage on spiritual freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. That Spirit of the Lord is the filling of the Spirit, which is the power to live the spiritual life. And then you are transformed from glory to glory. And what is that? I know. I don't want to blow all my thunder today. But what does it mean to be transformed from glory to glory? Awesome. Absolutely fantastic. That's in our Corinthians class. That's Wednesday night. But I got 160 pages of notes. It'll take me a while to get there. So, but you stay faithful and consistent, you'll get there. The grace pipeline. Abraham had a grace pipeline. The moment he believed in Christ, he was imputed with the righteousness of God. He was justified by faith in Christ. The grace pipeline was established, and down that grace pipeline came blessing from the justice of God to imputed righteousness in Abraham. So Abraham was justified by faith in Christ, and this established a grace pipeline with the justice of God at one end and the imputed righteousness of God in Abraham at the other end. Five, imputed righteousness at salvation establishes a grace pipeline for blessings from the justice of God. Imputed righteousness to salvation establishes a grace pipeline for blessings from the justice of God. Six, now long after his salvation, at least 25 years, long after his faith in Christ, his salvation, long after the imputation of divine righteousness and the establishment of this grace pipeline, Abraham attained spiritual maturity. So long after his salvation, his faith in Christ, long after the imputation of divine righteousness and the establishment of the grace pipeline, at least 25 years from his salvation, Abraham attained spiritual maturity. Seven, circumcision of Abraham took place when he reached spiritual maturity. Not at salvation, but when he reached spiritual maturity. So circumcision was a sign. It was a miracle. He became, that Gentile Abraham became the first Jew in human history that memorialized Abraham's greater grace blessings as a spiritually mature believer that came down that grace pipeline from justice to imputed righteousness. Circumcision was a sign that memorialized Abraham's greater grace blessings as a spiritually mature believer that came down that grace pipeline from justice to imputed righteousness. So we have, in fact, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal, a validation of the righteousness by means of faith in Christ that he had in the state of being uncircumcised, that is, as a Gentile, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Aha! That he might be the father of all them that believe. This is aistā plus the infinitive of eimi, with the accusative singular of autos, plus the accusative singular of pater, plus the genitive plural of pas, and the articular present active participle of pistewo. Now, aistā plus the infinitive. When you have aistā plus the infinitive, it introduces a purpose clause. This is why you go to seminary. This is why you learn the original languages. This is why you learn Greek and why you learn Hebrew. The New Testament written in Koine Greek, the Old Testament written in Hebrew and Aramaic. This is why you go and learn this. Aistā plus the infinitive introduces a purpose clause. So, one, aistā plus the infinitive of eimi explains the purpose, the reason or purpose of Abraham receiving this righteousness by faith while he was an uncircumcised Gentile. Aistā plus the infinitive of eimi explains the reason or purpose of Abraham receiving this righteousness by faith while he was an uncircumcised Gentile. Two, The reason or purpose is that Abraham becomes the pattern. The pattern. The word is pater, father, but we're going to see it means pattern. He is the pattern or father of all those who believe in Christ for salvation. He is the pattern of all those who believe in Christ for salvation while uncircumcised. 3. Abraham is the first person in the Bible that is declared to be imputed with the righteousness from God by faith in Christ. Genesis 15:6. Abraham is the first person in the Bible that is declared to be imputed with the righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Genesis 15:6. And he was an uncircumcised Gentile when he believed in Christ. 4. Therefore, all Gentiles who believe in Christ for salvation. And of course, we're looking at the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. This is eisegetics. I realize now that today all Gentiles are, most of them are circumcised just like the Jews are. So this was, at the time the Bible was written, Gentiles were not circumcised, Jews were. Now I'm a Gentile and I'm circumcised. I'm not going to demonstrate. By the way, that was the only thing that pissed me off on that surgery was the catheterization. They tore the hell out of me. I wound up with a UTI and ICU, and that was it. So therefore, all Gentiles who believe in Christ for salvation are imputed with righteousness. Justification by faith can look back to Abraham as their spiritual progenitor. Therefore, all Gentiles who believe in Christ for salvation and are imputed with righteousness, justification by faith, can look back to Abraham as their spiritual progenitor. And of course, at the time the Bible was written, Gentiles were uncircumcised, Jews were circumcised. And then we have pater. P-A-T-long-E-R. Pater. Pater literally is of the immediate male ancestor. It can also mean forefather, ancestor, progenitor. Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon on page 641, tells us that pater, one who is called father, is a prototype of a group or the founder of a class of persons, as in our verse, Romans 4:11. And in Romans 4, verse 12. When it's used this way, it should be translated father or pattern or prototype. And then pos plus the articular participle of pisteuo. Pos means all. Pisteuo is the verb to believe. The articular participle is substantival. It functions as a noun and is correctly translated of all the ones who believe. So the corrected translation, so that he, Abraham, might be a father or a pattern of all the ones who believe, though they be not circumcised. So that he, Abraham, might be a father or a pattern of all the ones who believe, though they be not circumcised. This is the preposition dia plus the genitive singular of acrobustia. Again, Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 179, says that in our verse, Romans 4:11, dia acrobustia should be translated in a state of being uncircumcised. in a state of being uncircumcised, so that he, Abraham, might be a father or a pattern of all the ones who believe in Jesus Christ, in a state of being uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And this is ace plus the articular infinitive of logizomai, plus the accusative singular of dikaiosune with a definite article, plus the dative plural of autos. Ace plus the articular infinitive introduces another purpose clause. Dikaiosune, well, this is the theme of the book of Revelation, or Romans, the book of Romans. Plus R, divine righteousness, the righteousness to Theo. Dikaiosune to Theo, the theme of Romans, the righteousness of God. Logizomai is the verb to impute, to credit to someone's account. Autos, the dative plural of the intensive pronoun autos, used as the third person personal pronoun to them. So, verse 11 then sounds like this. In fact, he received the sign, the semeion, the miracle of circumcision, a seal of validation of the righteousness from God by means of faith in Christ, that he had in a state of being uncircumcised, so that he, Abraham, might be a father, a pattern of all the ones who believe in Christ in a state of being uncircumcised, for the purpose that righteousness might be imputed to them. All right, there is verse 11. We still haven't finished the paragraph, Romans 4, 9 through 12, but we are through 9, 10, and 11. Hoo-ah! All right, well, we'll take a break. And in about 15, come back, and you're going to have a special treat. We haven't had the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ through song in quite a while this COVID issue has been going on. But we're going to have congregational worship of the Lord through song. Now, I know you can't sing. That's all right. The Bible says, make a joyful noise as unto the Lord. You're the most literal congregation ever. So sing from your toenails. Don't worry about whether you hit the notes or not. You never have in the past. Just sing as unto the Lord and worship Him in song. So take a break. And then after that comes the Lord's table.
Microphone for me for a little bit. Thanks.